just focused on Jesus. So here we go. Now, when you focus your lives on Jesus, why would you do that? You're in a very important time here, obviously. Jay didn't think he was going back to Texas. He thought he was going to retire here. I know that because we talked about it. He came here to retire, and then there was this opportunity to go to the congregation that had been started by a congregation where he used to be. You know that story. And I noticed the Lockhart Pavilion out here, and I know that you appreciate him, but you also probably didn't expect to be in this situation. You probably didn't expect that that'd be the case, and I understand. But things are transitional in this world, are they not? And things are not always as we have planned. And so that means that you as a congregation, I'm supposed to be here during the month of August, except tonight the young men are speaking, I believe. Those that have done some, they went on a mission trip. But I'm supposed to be here the rest of the month of August, and I'm looking forward to that. But this is a very important time and crucial time for you, and that is as you try to focus on what it is that you want to do next. Now, by the way, that picture of your church building here was made from my iPhone this morning, and the sun wasn't in the right place. And why did I do that? Because you don't have a picture of your church building on the website. Okay, and so I checked your website out, and I'm just going to encourage you to, and by the way, the reason why we were scrambling around is I had saved this lesson in 2011 Word, and I had to save it in 2004 Word because it's not compatible with your system. So if I can do anything here, maybe I can encourage you to upgrade your software just a little bit. Okay, so one of the things we need to do today is to focus on what we want to do next. In other words, what do you want to do next? All around you, obviously, there are congregations of the Churches of Christ, and we're thankful for them. But what is it that constitutes who you are? Now, apparently, you think that glorifying God by reaching upward, inward, and outward is very important. And apparently, you've got this sign on the way out of the parking lot here that focuses on sharing Jesus and loving Jesus and caring for one another. And all of that's very important if that's who you are. In other words, if that's your identity. And how are you going to know what your identity is? Well, whenever there's a time of transition, for instance, whenever there's a football coach in Tennessee that we thought was going to be with us for a while, and then he goes back to California, for which we all as a state are collectively glad. Okay, but he left us. All right, and you thought all of a sudden, then now what's going to happen? All right, and then you have a basketball coach who's at one place in Memphis, and then he winds up in Kentucky. Imagine that. Okay, and so there's a transition. All right, so there are transitions in life all the time, are there not? Whenever you do this, you have to focus on the things that are the most important. And what are the things that are the most important? The things that are the most important for you and me is that we build Christ-centered lives for ourselves and that the church be Christ-centered. That's Christocentric. That we be centered on Christ. And so, I planned a series of lessons. I don't really have the clicker up here, Cindy. But, just next slide. So I planned a series of lessons for this Sunday and next Sunday about lives focused on Jesus. Now, what do you think Jesus looked like? Well, nobody knows. I'm pretty sure that Jesus wasn't a wormy individual. Do y'all know what that means? Wormy means a 90-pound weakling who couldn't lift a single board, and yet he was a carpenter. Not only was he the son of a carpenter, but he was a carpenter. My dad was a carpenter. Let me tell you, Jesus was not wormy. He was not a little bitty weakling sort of guy. He was a strong guy because he didn't do like modern carpenters do. You know, they go, you know, with that, you know, that pneumatic thingy. No, they really drove nails, and they didn't use power to saw wood. They used hand saws. They did that. So Jesus, first of all, is not some weakling. Secondly, he ain't white. You know, the reason why Jesus is not white is because he was Jewish. If you look at his genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, you see that he was thoroughly Jewish. Therefore, he's not white, and he's not Jewish. I mean, he is Jewish, and he was strong, but he wasn't particularly handsome or ugly. How do you know that? Because of Isaiah 53. There was nothing about his appearance that would say, okay, wow, look at him. Isn't he wonderful? Like he's in George Clooney of Kentucky. Okay, isn't he like handsome, you know? No, he's not that. On the other hand, he's not the elephant man either. I mean, he is somewhere in the middle. He's an average guy. And he looks like an average Jew, and he doesn't walk around with a halo all the time. The reason why is that he fits in well with the human population. So why would you want to focus your lives on Jesus? Well, if it turns out that he is the Son of God, fine. If it turns out that he is not, it's not fine. Next slide. And so what we're going to be doing today and next Sunday is that we're going to be looking at these four lessons. Number one, why Jesus? And then for our Bible class hour, we're going to be talking about Jesus and his church. The next Sunday, Jesus and my salvation, and then for the Bible class hour, for the Sunday evening service. I haven't decided which one yet. But anyway, one or the other, we're going to do four, and I might add one or two more as we go along here. But these are the four we're going to start with. And that is, we're going to focus on Jesus. Why do you need to do that? Because you're in a time of transition. You've got to make some important decisions, and you've got to decide some things about yourselves and what you want and how you think God wants you to be as a congregation of His people. Now, I've asked Jay a lot of times, how do you, stand up there and preach without notes? Let me tell you how I do it. It's on the screen. That's why I am wanting those guys to make sure it's on the screen. Next slide. So, why Jesus? Well, I'm asking why Jesus. Why Jesus rather than somebody else? Because the community is becoming increasingly diverse, is it not? You know, where we're from, we're getting a lot more Hispanics and a few more Muslims and a few more Hindus and a few more Buddhists. I live in Jackson, Tennessee, and they own the places around town. They own the dollar stores, many of them, and they own many of the hotels, and they own many of the convenience marts and things like that. And now, why should I need to know about Jesus? Because you've got more and more people moving into Kentucky who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because Muhammad himself said that God had no children because he was not married. Did you hear that? He has no sons because he was not married. You may believe a lot of things with Muslims, but one thing that you don't believe is that Jesus is the Son of God with them because they don't accept that. Next slide. So as we talk then about the deity of Christ, here's one of my favorite pictures. I like this because, first of all, we sometimes fool ourselves into thinking we're spiritually okay by putting on our nice clothes for Sunday. You know, because we have fancy French tailors. I have one, J.C. Penney. Okay, and so we have these fancy French tailors, and we dress up pretty nice, and we drive pretty nice cars, and we live in pretty nice houses, and we're pretty nice, aren't we? By the way, Benton looks a lot different than it did the last time I was here. It was after the tornado, and it was a mess. Trees were everywhere. So it's my compliments to you for the wonderful job you have done, because it was a disaster zone the last time that I came through here a couple years ago. Now, the deity of Christ, what does that mean? My life is a disaster zone. That means I am like this guy here with jeans and a t-shirt. And if you look carefully in one hand, you will see there's a nail. In the other hand, you will see that there is a hammer. And then there's Jesus behind him holding him up. Well, what does that mean? Well, I may look, okay on Sunday, but the fact of the matter is I'm a sinner. And except by the grace of God, I will be lost. And if it were not for Jesus Christ, I would not make it. I am that guy with the nail. I am that guy with the hammer. I am that guy who's crucifying Jesus afresh and putting him to an open shame sometimes in my life when I turn my back on Jesus. Now, deity is from a Latin word which means, is he God or not? Next slide. Okay, I'm having to do next slide. I guess it's an advantage to keep those guys awake up in the booth. Okay, and so here's Jesus, and I've told you this ain't Jesus. First of all, he's a wormy-looking dude, and secondly, he's incredibly white, and he looks a little effeminate. Okay, I'm telling you that's not the Jesus that I have in my mind, although I have no pictures. Next slide. So I ask you a question then. What about the people around us who seem to be getting closer to us because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Now the question then is, what about those guys who are seeming to get closer to us? Next slide. Let's go through these kind of quickly if we can because of time. The Muslims accept another Jesus. If you look carefully here, here's a guy who is dressed like a Muslim, and this represents Muhammad who is bowing down at the place where Jesus was born in that little thing there that I guess is a manger-like thing. And notice that in this painting done by a Muslim, he's saying something about Jesus. Next slide. He's saying that some Muslims know that Jesus was a great prophet, just like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jesus and then Muhammad. See, it all fits together. Now, they're not saying that he was a bad man. They're not saying that he was a meth dealer. They're not saying that he converted his kitchen into a meth lab. They're not saying any of those things about Jesus. They are treating him with respect when they say that he is a prophet. So then the question is going to be then, is that going to be enough for you to accept Jesus as a prophet? Next slide. All right, what about Jews? Next slide. Many Jews see Jesus as a very good man because many of them view him as an admirable Jew. Now, okay, all right, the Muslims say that he is a prophet, and many Jews, even though they don't think he's the Son of God, believe that he's admirable. Next slide. And some of our Hindu friends, next slide, many of them view Jesus as being virtuous. That's a big thing in Hinduism, because virtue is a very important thing. Notice that they are committed to nonviolence. They see Jesus as being committed to nonviolence, and therefore they respect God in some way by viewing him as though he were a man committed to violence, nonviolence, and a virtuous man. Next slide. And there are those who are Buddhist, and some of them... do y'all have water here in Kentucky? If you have a bottle of water or something, remember there's something in Matthew 25 about a bottle of water in the name of Jesus. Okay, so here's a man of love. And being a man of love, the Buddhists would say, wow, look at Jesus. He was a man of love. And Buddha was a man of love. Buddha had become the enlightened one. And to some extent, Jesus was also the enlightened one. Next slide. I'm having a little trouble. 10 days ago, we were in Lake Tahoe at the Tahoe encampment there, and they have almost no humidity, and everything dries up. And then you come back here to where our humidity is tangible. You can cut it with a knife. I'm having a little trouble in transition. And what about the Dalai Lama? The Dalai Lama, that is a sect of the Buddhist. He views, for instance, the transfiguration of Jesus to be good. And that Jesus is a man of karma, and that he is a man of faith. Brother Jerry, will you lead us in a verse of a song while I get a drink of water? A verse of a song, you know, something in the book. Okay, number four advances. Number four does not advance. Number four is a nice button to push, but it does. Okay, guys, you just do it. So I ask you a question then. I make y'all want to clear your throat, don't I? Throat> on 1, 2, 3. That feels better. Okay, so is that enough? Is it enough that Jesus is admirable? Is it enough that he's a good man? Is it enough that he's enlightened? Is it enough that he's a man committed to compassion and virtue? And the reason why we have to say no is not enough. Because this is one of those areas in which you cannot compromise. My wife and I have been married for 40 years. 38 of them have been happy. Why? Those first two are pretty rough. Okay, why? You got to get used to compromise, because she's got one way of doing the toothpaste and you have the right way. Okay, she's got one way of doing this and you have another way. And so it's compromise, compromise, compromise. You compromise on what you think you ought to do and whatever your customs are. So why can't you just compromise on this? Because there's no room to move. There's no room to move on this point. If I could say, yes, I'd like to move a little closer to the Muslims or the Buddhists or the Hindus by saying, well, you know, I can accept that. Or maybe I can accept that he was just an admirable person. Or maybe this. But that can't be true of Jesus. Why? Well, you have these possibilities. Number one, Jesus was not who he claimed to be, and he did claim to be the Son of God. In John 8, verse 58, Jesus was not who he claimed to be, but he did not know it. Bless his heart, he wasn't the Son of God, but he didn't know that he wasn't. Well, bless, you know what that means then in the South, bless his heart, you can say whatever else after that you want to about somebody. Bless his heart means let's put him in a place somewhere where they'll take care of him and they will feed him and they'll manage a schedule for him. Let's do that, because he doesn't know that he's not Napoleon. All right, so Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and if he doesn't know it, well, then that's not good. Position number two, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and he knew that he was lying. He claimed to be the Son of God, and he knew he was lying. If he knew he was lying, then what? Then he is a liar, and a hypocrite, and a cheat, and a con artist, and he needs to be in jail. Or number three, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and he was. He said in John 8:58 that he was the I Am. Reminiscent of Exodus 3:14, where God introduced himself to Moses as being the I Am. And he intentionally uses that in reference to himself. So now, that's why there's no room to compromise. There's no place to move. We can compromise on whether or not Bible study comes first or worship comes first. We can compromise on whether the Lord's Supper is before or after the sermon. We can compromise on a lot of different things. But there is no place to move on this point. Because if he's not the Son of God, there's nothing good that you can say about him. And the reason is, he's not a good man because he's a liar or he's delusional. He's not a virtuous man because he's lying to you. And he's not a prophet because if a prophet prophesies falsely, he is to be stoned according to the book of Deuteronomy. So none of those things is true. So then how do we claim that Jesus is who he says that he is? Well, what we need to do this morning is to look at the fact that, let me try this again. Guys, this is not going to work. Do I press that too as well as this, Jerry? Okay, it's just not working. Next slide. Okay, so how do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? If the particular characteristics of the person and work of Jesus are beyond those of created beings. In other words, people. All of us are people, and Jesus was also a person, but he rose higher than the level of people with a human father and a human mother. If he rose higher than people with a human father and a human mother, then how might I demonstrate this? Next slide. One way that I try to teach this in Christian Evidence is Christian Contemporary Music Association. It might not mean anything, I just made it up. But it helps you to remember CCMA, Christian Contemporary Music Association. Character, credentials, mission, and authority. I only have time to just briefly look at these this morning. Number one, his character. Next slide. How do I determine his character? Next slide. Well, by what he did and what he said and what others said about him. Next slide. Jared, would you read this from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, please, just from where you are. You can read it from the screen. You got good glasses? So what did he do? It was Luke's job in Luke and Acts to write down everything that he did and everything that he taught. Next slide. And in Acts chapter 10, here's how Peter introduced Jesus to Cornelius. Stuart, can you read that from where you are? How did Peter choose to introduce Jesus to a bunch of Gentiles? Okay, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him, which, by the way, is Emmanuel. God is with him. Next slide. So what did people say about him? Dan Jones, can you read that from back there? Matthew 7, 28, 29. Not like scribes, not like Pharisees, not just footnoting somebody else. Jesus doesn't have to footnote. Why? He's God. If you're God, you don't have to footnote. If you're not God, footnote. Okay, but he has to footnote because he doesn't have to because he is God. Mark 1, 21 and 22, Jerry. All right, next slide, please. And what he said, man, there are a lot of great things that he said, but because of time, I've got to abbreviate this. You know, so he's preaching and teaching, and isn't he the carpenter's son, Matthew chapter 13? How did a carpenter's son get this knowledge and this wisdom? You know, doesn't he have sisters and brothers? By the way, this is a real wrinkle in the idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary, which is the belief that Mary remained a virgin the rest of her life, and it's not true. Mary was not. She had other children because there are some of their names. Okay? Doesn't he also have sisters? Where did the guy get these things? Next slide. And so in John chapter 7, 40 through 46, one of my favorites, the temple guards go because they're sent by the Sanhedrin to arrest Jesus and to bring him to trial. And they listen to him for a while, and they can't do it. And why can't they bring him into trial? Because they stood and listened to him for a while. And when they listen to him for a while, they go back empty-handed, and they don't bring Jesus back to the authorities. And why is it? Why didn't you bring him in? And they said, no one ever spoke the way this man does. Next slide. And about him, Matthew chapter 11, they said, Jesus, man, he wowed the people because of not only what he said, but the consistency of his life with what he said. Mark 11 and verse 18, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him because this man is so different, he's going to have a massive following. Next slide. And so what about his character? Well, I'll tell you about his character. Jesus always did the right thing. And let me say it one more way. Reminiscent of the Deuteronomy chapter 18 about doing the right thing. Jesus always did the next right thing. Sometimes we would say, well, I can't always do the right thing. That's not an excuse for seeking to do the next thing well. Jesus always did this. Number two, what were his credentials? Next slide. Okay, let's see if you can remember this, the seven signs of Jesus. I'm going to teach you something this morning, maybe, if you haven't had this. If you have had it, then you don't need to be taught it, sonny. All right, here we go. The seven signs of Jesus. Number one is preexistence. That means he existed before he came to the world, John 1 and verse 1. By the way, if you know this, you can teach Jesus anywhere, any place, on a bus, on a train, on a plane, or just walking along the side of the road with somebody that you're introducing Jesus to them. You can do it if you know these seven things by heart. The only thing you got to know is seven things and a scripture to go with each one of them. All right, his pre-existence, John chapter 1. All right, his virgin birth, Isaiah 7, 14, Matthew 1, 21. Number three, his perfect life, we just talked about, Hebrews 4, 15. His death and burial, Matthew 27 and Mark 15 and John 19. And his resurrection, which is going to be the last chapter of every gospel except for John. It's the next to the last chapter, verse 1. In other words, find the last chapter of Matthew, verse 1. It'll be there. The last chapter of Mark, verse 1. It'll be there. The last chapter of Luke, verse 1. It'll be there. And find the next to the last chapter of John, verse 1. And it'll be there. And that is his resurrection. He's standing again. It's what it means to resurrect. And finally, what's he doing now? He's reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So those are the seven. Guys, can you mute that slide now? Can you do it to where it cannot be seen? All right. Apparently, yes. All right. All right, let's see if you can do it with me. The seven signs of Jesus. Number one, his preexistence. Number two, his virgin birth. Number three, his perfect life. Number four, his death and burial. Number five, his resurrection. Number six, his ascension. Number seven, he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now let's have the slide back. Those are the credentials of Jesus. And the credentials are reason to believe. You want a reason to believe in the surgeon that's about to operate on you. You want a reason to believe in anybody that is qualified who's going to be taking care of your retirement fund. And now, what are Jesus' credentials? There they are. Christian, contemporary. Next slide, please. Music stands for mission. What was his mission? Next slide. His mission is to come and suffer for us. According to the Gospel of John, he came voluntarily. Nobody made him do it. He's the only one who to come from heaven first. Others have gone to heaven, like in a whirlwind, Elijah, or they were translated that they should not see death. But nobody had come from heaven. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Okay, next slide, please. And finally, his authority. That means he has the right to tell you how to live your life. Why? Because he lived his life perfectly. And he was the Son of God. And he has the right to say to the Benton Church, now here is what you should focus on as you are planning the next stage of your history if the Lord tarries. So what about the authority of Jesus? Well, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. There's about 300 of those. Next slide. Jesus also claimed that there was nobody closer to the Father than he was in John 5. Next slide. Jesus also claimed they had the authority to teach other people about God and that he had the authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, if you were lame and could not walk, and you had the choice of being able to run down this aisle or to have your sins forgiven, which one would you choose? If you're thinking right, you'd choose to have your sins forgiven. Why? Because you may be lame in this life, in the next life you won't be. But if you are not forgiven of your sins in this life, then you will be running through this world with two good legs, and you will die with two good legs, and you'll go to hell with two good legs. And so, Jesus is the only one on this earth who had the power to forgive sins. Next slide. Therefore, he had authority over all people in all circumstances. And finally, next slide. That means then that if John 5 is true, he is qualified to be the answer for what you need to be doing now as a church and individually. And that is refocusing, putting your life back on the bubble. With my dad, that means, of course, getting that level and making sure, I worked with him growing up as a carpenter, making sure that it's level. If it's not level on the first floor, you're going to run into trouble on the second floor, aren't you, Dan? You've done some of this before. Or you better be level. If it's out of whack on the first floor, it's really going to be out of whack on the second floor. It better be square. You better take that plumb bob and you better make sure that it's exactly right and that the foundation is right. Because if you don't build on the right foundation, the storms are going to come in your life and wash you away spiritually, and you will not know what hit you. And the reason is because you built your life in a gully that appears to be a wonderful place to build a house because it's $50 an acre. And so you buy this, and you say, wow, this is great. And 10 months out of the year, you're good. By the way, this is called a wadi in Israel terms. That means a perennial ditch, which means it's dry 10 months out of the year. Then in March and April, the rains come. And they really come. And they wash that house away because it was built on the sand. And that's why that as a church and as a people, individually and collectively, we all consider ourselves to focus and center on Jesus. Focus and center on Jesus. Now, later we'll be talking about Jesus and his church and my life, etc., etc. But this is the lesson to tell you why Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian, this ought to be not new to you. You ought to already know, if you are a Christian, you ought to know why you believe in Christ. And yet I taught students long enough at Freed Hardeman to know that most of them don't know. Even though they were brought up in the church, most of them don't know. And if you ask them, why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, the Bible tells me so. Is that all you got? I mean, that's a good thing, but can you go further than that? Can you build on that? And if you're visiting with the Benton Church, and you're wondering, why is it that we call ourselves the church that belongs to Jesus? Well, then hopefully, this morning, we've answered that question. Now, this morning, I don't know what the policy is here of the elders. I generally extend the invitation. That means that if you really believe what I've said, if you believe what the Bible has said, and we've tried to give you Bible verses all along, and you may have copies of this. I don't mind you having copies of this to study for yourself. But if you believe that what we have said is true, then you understand why it should move you to want to do something about your sin. And it should move you to make the greatest confession anybody has ever made, Acts 4:12. And that is, Jesus is the Christ, the same one that Peter made in Matthew 16. And it should move you to go to the waters of baptism like Jesus said to do, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, Jesus was baptized, but not to forgive his sins, because he had none. So if I teach life of Christ, I tell my students, I'm going to give you one time to miss this question. And that is, why was Jesus baptized? And if you say for the remission of sins, once I'll forgive you. If you say it twice, I'm probably going to have to slash the tires on your car. I'm just going to tell you, you don't miss this question twice. Why was Jesus baptized? not to forgive his sins. Why? He had none. But why was he baptized? Matthew 3, to fulfill all righteousness. And he's saying to you, follow me. While we stand in